I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lord be with you.
The familiar words and setting of the preface in the middle of this service of the Lord's Supper. What are we saying there to one another, to God? What are we confessing when we talk about lifting up our hearts? Or what follows after that, when we actually give thanks to the Lord prior to receiving from Him His own body and blood? What can the service of Holy Communion in the Divine Service teach us about the Lord's Supper itself? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues today. We're going to be talking about the Holy Communion liturgy, walking through it in some detail. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
Why in a series on Lutheran catechesis are we looking at the liturgy?
Well, the Augsburg Confession and its apology talk about the purpose of the liturgy is to teach us what we need to know about Christ, which is to say, who is He? You know, what has He done for us? To what faith are we called? How are we to receive Him in His Word and in His Supper and so forth? So it's fitting, and I think pastors make a huge mistake if throughout their catechesis with new members, adults as well as youth, if they don't go back to the liturgy constantly to reinforce the points that they have made. And so in our series, as you know, we have been from time to time taking a look at the major canticles of the Divine Service, tying them into whether it's the second article of the Creed, our Lord's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, or some other part of the liturgy. We're constantly showing the catechumen why we do what we do, and that this is a great tradition handed down to us from people who actually believed certain things, and that's why these canticles or prayers or versicles found their way into the liturgy, and we continue to use them today, and it connects us to the church that has gone before us.
Okay, so let's talk about the context of the sacrament in the entire liturgy of the Divine Service.
Yes, we're going to focus intensely on what might be called the Holy Communion liturgy, the preface, the Lord be with you, lift up your hearts, and so forth, to the end. But I think a lot of Christians, and Lutheran Christians in particular, sometimes don't see the relationship of the Lord's Supper with the rest of the Divine Service. You and I can remember when we were kids the use of page 5 from 15, which page 5 in the Lutheran hymnal, which was a service that began with a confession of sins and absolution or declaration of grace. It had the Kyrie and the Gloria, it had the Creed, but then the Lord's Supper wasn't celebrated. So you didn't have the Sanctus, you didn't have the Agnus Dei and so forth. And unfortunately, what that order of service did is send the subtle yet powerful message, I think, that the Kyrie and the Gloria and the opening portions of the Divine Service or the historic Mass form really had little to do with the Lord's Supper. And that's simply not true. I think it is good to reinforce to our catechumens that when they come to the divine service, they are coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus himself. From the beginning to the end of the service, the Lord Jesus is the one serving us. And we've highlighted how he does this through his preaching and through his supper. So those two major focal points of the divine service need to be maintained, the Lord's preaching and the Lord's supper. In our last series together, we talked about the Emmaus disciples and the role that preaching and catechesis played as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus to open up their hearts and understanding to recognize him in the breaking of the bread and then to receive him worthily. So the entire divine service is of a piece. It is the Lord Jesus who is truly present, according to both his divine and human natures, in the preaching of the Word of God and in the Lord's Supper. And those five canticles, and we've spent sessions, one on each canticle, as we've gone along in our series on catechesis, they all have a relationship to the Lord's Supper. So the first of the five is the Kyrie, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. That fundamental prayer for mercy is really, Todd, what worthy reception is all about. He is worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So we enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We cast every burden, every care upon him, and we cry out to him for mercy. That is the fundamental and basic posture of faith. The next major canticle is the Gloria in Excelsis. You can't get much more appropriate a canticle to have at the service where Christ feeds us with his very body and blood than that canticle which was sung by the angels at the birth of Christ in human flesh when he was laid in the manger, the feeding trough of animals. And so we join in the angelic song, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The faith that we confess, that we celebrate, that binds us together there in the Lord's Supper is expressed clearly in the words of the Nicene Creed, the third major canticle. And then in the service of the liturgy proper, I guess you could say, you have the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei. The Sanctus precedes the word spoken by the pastor, the words of our Lord over the bread and wine, and then the Agnus Dei immediately follows those words. The Sanctus brings together, as we've talked about in the past, this rich theology from the Old Testament. You've got holy, 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 Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the heavens open to him, and this antiphonal singing of the choirs of angels back and forth, holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, Lord God of hosts. You have the Passover psalm, Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us now, Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which was also taken up by the pilgrims and applied to Jesus on Palm Sunday. So what a fitting canticle it is, another angel's song where we join with angels and archangels and all of the company of heaven, because here in the Lord's Supper, heaven is open to us, and we are in the very presence of the Lord himself, and he feeds us with his very body and blood. After the words of our Lord are spoken, then we sing the Agnus Dei, O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. It makes a lovely frame between the Kyrie eleison at the beginning of the divine service and then the Agnus Dei at the end of the divine service, the prayer for mercy at the beginning, the prayer for mercy at the end. And in that Agnus Dei, the mercy of God is rooted and anchored to the Lamb of God, as the scriptures say, who is slain from before the foundation of the world. And in the communion liturgy, I think we need to emphasize to our catechumens, you know, themes that are highlighted and accented in the book of Revelation, that here we are gathered around the throne of the Lamb. So there ought to be the way in which we conduct the liturgy and way we see these canticles holding together as we move from the Kyrie to the receiving of the Lord's body and blood after we sing the Agnus Dei, that we are entering into the presence of the Holy of Holies, and that the angels and all of the company of heaven are gathered there with us in this blessed communion. and we partake of his body and of his blood, there should be a deep sense of reverence, a deep sense of holiness. And that's why we do such things as wear vestments and perhaps bow or kneel and so forth and fold our hands and sing the liturgy with a degree of, again, the sense of holiness.
Then from the preface to the benediction, if you would take us through the liturgy of the sacrament.
Right. And I'll use the text from Divine Service Setting 3 in Lutheran Service Book. The texts are essentially the same in the various settings of the Divine Service. But it begins this Holy Communion liturgy proper, if you will, with the preface, which is, "The Lord be with you," and then the response, "and with thy spirit." Now, in LSB, it cites 2 Timothy 4:22, which has a form of the salutation in it. But these words really take us back into the Old Testament. It was more than a greeting. It is where the faithful believers in the Lord were literally praying for one another. You think of the book of Ruth and this greeting, "The Lord be with you and with thy spirit." It is a prayer that the pastor utters for the congregation. And he's speaking about the Lord Jesus, and he is literally praying for them. So I say it's more than a greeting. He is praying that the Lord would be with them as they receive his blessed body and blood. And then they, in turn, pray for him and with thy spirit, that the Lord would be with him to faithfully administer Christ's holy supper. And then, "Lift up your hearts," we lift them up to the Lord. This is a versicle pair that sometimes causes Lutherans to get all nervous. You know, they say things like, "Well, we can't lift up our hearts to the Lord." Well, this is utterly nonsense. It is the response of faith. What does faith want? Faith desires to be filled up with the Lord Jesus. And so you can go back to Psalm 81, for example, which is one of these psalms of Asaph. It would have been associated with temple worship and the new moon festival and the Old Testament feasts of salvation. And in verse 10, the second half of that verse, it says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." That's the Lord's word. It's a call to faith on the one hand, and on the other hand, it's what faith desires. It hungers and it thirsts for Christ. So open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Here, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. The heart is the seat of faith. Our faith is nurtured and nourished by Christ's body and blood that we are about to receive. And then, "Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is meet or proper and right so to do." And this preface, "The Lord be with you, lift up your hearts, let us give thanks to the Lord our God," it focuses and accents the Eucharistic character of the Lord's Supper. Eucharist is that Greek word that means thanksgiving. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So the giving of thanks is the response of the faithful believer. And you can think of the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And Luther there comments in the Small Catechism that God gives daily bread to everyone without our prayer. But we're asking that he would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the posture of faith and a joyful heart that eagerly anticipates and, as we said, hungers and thirsts here for Christ's body and blood. So there is a momentum, really, that builds here in the communion liturgy proper, Todd, this momentum. "The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do." And that momentum, that trajectory, takes us to the singing of the Sanctus, the song of angels and all of the company of heaven, as we then prepare to kneel and receive the blessed body and blood of Christ.
We will be looking at the proper prefaces in the Liturgy of Holy Communion with Pastor Peter Bender, church season by church season, next.
despair says nobody cares. And that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me. And that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're going to continue our romp through Romans. God's righteousness upheld, no one righteous. Righteousness with God given. Justification upholds the law. And Abraham justified by faith. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Our pastors especially have carried a large burden to maintain Christ's instruction to provide word and sacrament ministry to their flocks. Thank your pastor by sending him an ad crucem greeting card or gift suitable for any budget. We recommend embroidered face masks, stunning posters confessing the faith, a crucifix or a pectoral cross, or how about a selection of Christmons? Recognize your faithful under shepherd for upholding the office of holy ministry during these adverse circumstances. Visit adcrucem.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're walking through the Holy Communion liturgy. Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, is our guest. Peter, before the break, we were talking about the preface, and you wanted to walk through the proper prefaces, which is the series of prayers that are keyed to the seasons of the church year. That's why we call them the proper prefaces, one by one.
Yeah, these proper prefaces are among the most ancient of texts in the liturgy. Lutheran Service Book made a revision here or there, but they are essentially the same. And you're quite correct. They go through the church year, through the seasons of the church year. So you've got Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, and so forth. They also will focus on various festivals, high festivals like Ascension or Pentecost or a Saint's Day. And I think a pastor would do well. Sometimes we teach the liturgy in a polemic way where we're trying to defend it and argue for it against those who want to get rid of it and do something else. Just let it be an opportunity to teach just the riches of God's word and make use of the proper prefaces to teach the richness of the liturgy. So we could spend an entire session on each one of the proper prefaces, but let's just walk through them. Now, they all begin essentially the same, and they all end essentially the same. They all begin essentially with, "It is meet, right, and salutary, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the essential beginning. You can see the Trinitarian kind of language. And then they all end essentially the same, "Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying." And that termination, the ending of each of the proper prefaces, is this gathering together and call to worship that involves angels, archangels, chief angels, all of the company of heaven, which would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on before us, and calling them all to laud and magnify the glorious name of the Lord, evermore praising you and saying, and that introduces the Sanctus, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth." The interior material in the proper prefaces. And it's called proper because it's proper to a particular season, or it's proper to a particular feast day. The interior material of the proper preface gives the reason, if you will, proclaims why we are giving thanks and lauding his most holy name. So you take Advent. After the introduction, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose way John the Baptist prepared. That's John 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Proclaiming him the promised Messiah, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and calling sinners to repentance that they might escape from the wrath to be revealed when he comes again in glory, therefore with angels and archangels. What's so great about these seasonal proper prefaces is that they really, in a short phrase or two, highlight the liturgical theme of that period in the church year. So if a pastor wants to teach the church year, he can do no better than to pick up these proper prefaces and examine them and look at the biblical material upon which they rest. The next proper preface would be then Christmas. Again, the beginning is the same way, and after it concludes, through Jesus Christ our Lord, it continues, for in the mystery of the Word made flesh, you have given us a new revelation of your glory, that seeing you in the person of your Son, we may know and love those things which are not seen. I mean, isn't that gorgeous poetry? You can hear John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You can also hear the language of the Apostle John in his first epistle, where he talks about having handled the word of truth, and where he says in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, in the mystery of the Word made flesh, you have given us a new revelation of your glory. And that revelation is that God in love has come down from heaven and he has joined himself to our flesh and blood to redeem us from sin, death, and the devil. And now here in the sacrament, he gives us the very body and blood that was born of the Virgin Mary for our salvation. Moving on from Christmas to Epiphany. The word Epiphany means to be revealed. So in the Epiphany season, there are all of these wonderful revelations of exactly who Jesus is. There's so many miracles associated with the season of Epiphany. You have the baptism of our Lord at the beginning of the season. You have the visit of the Magi who are led by the star. At the end of Epiphany, you have the transfiguration of our Lord. The theme of glory runs throughout. So here in the Epiphany proper preface, after the words, through Jesus Christ our Lord, it picks up, for what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. Now, pausing there in that text, you can hear the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, where he talks about the mystery that had formerly been hidden but is now revealed, not merely to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, that he might make of the two people one people. The preface goes on, in him, being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and so forth. You think about the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. As we've talked on other occasions, the glory of God, and certainly the church year and the historic proper prefaces bear this out. The glory of God is not chiefly about almighty power, but the glory of God is chiefly rooted in his self-giving, sacrificial love, and the mystery of God's grace for all the nations. In the Epiphany season, as we said before, it begins with the baptism of our Lord, and then it ends with the transfiguration of our Lord. So here's a proper preface that is strictly for the first Sunday after the Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, for at his baptism, your voice from heaven revealed him as your beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit descended on him, confirming him to be the Christ, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. So here at Jesus' baptism, we heard the Father speak, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, that great symbol of peace, anoints him there at the Jordan River, and he is confirmed to be the Christ, which means anointed one, the promised Son of David, who would redeem his people. The end of the Epiphany season is the transfiguration of our Lord. Again, as the opening introduction concludes, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the proper preface picks up, who at his transfiguration revealed his glory to his disciples, that they might be strengthened to proclaim his cross and resurrection, and with all the faithful look forward to the glory of the life everlasting, therefore with angels and archangels. What's great about this transfiguration proper preface is that it notes that in the synoptic gospel accounts of our Lord's transfiguration, he is in Luke's gospel talking to Moses and Elijah about his exodus, that is to say, his decease, his going to Jerusalem to offer his blood as the Passover lamb, which would bring about our exodus, our way out of slavery. They're about to go down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, with Jesus and the rest of the disciples, and he will set his face toward Jerusalem. So part of the function of the transfiguration in the ministry of Jesus is not only to give them a glimpse of the glory that shall be revealed in them in the resurrection on the last day and when Jesus rises from the dead on the third day, but also to strengthen them to face the persecution and the suffering that they would endure, so that they might be strengthened to proclaim his cross and resurrection, and with all the faithful look forward to the glory of life everlasting, which is ours in all its fullness in the resurrection. So you notice how all of these Epiphany proper prefaces, baptism of our Lord, the Epiphany general, and the Transfiguration, all accent this theme of glory, and they all accent how we shall become partakers of, as Peter said, the divine nature and the divine glory of God, which we will in the resurrection when our flesh is transformed from mortality and corruption to immortality and incorruption.
We're talking about the Holy Communion liturgy. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, is written by a Lutheran pastor. It is steeped in sound Lutheran theology, but he also writes with a long experience and acquaintance with grief. Six key encounters with grief in his life have taught him a lot about what grief is and isn't, and how it is in Christ alone that we find our true comfort in the face of death. Find out more about living with grief at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. After the break, we'll pick up the prefaces following the Epiphany season.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
We're talking about the Holy Communion Liturgy as we continue our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. In about a half hour, we'll talk about the Hulu series covering the life and work of Phyllis Schlafly called Mrs. America with Aunt Schlafly, Corny, one of the daughters of Phyllis Schlafly, and chairman of Eagle Forum. Peter, before the break, we were in the Epiphany proper preface. What are the next proper prefaces according to the church here?
Then we make the transition in the next prefaces to Lent, Holy Week, and Easter. I'm happy that in the Lutheran service book, there is not just the proper preface for Passiontide, but also a proper preface for Lent that speaks of the season as a time of penitence, of contrition, of repentance, in preparation for receiving and celebrating the great Paschal feast. So the Lenten proper preface begins, "It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth." So if you think about how Lent is typically beginning on the first Sunday in Lent with the temptation of our Lord, he overcomes the devil. He defeats the evil one. You hear in this language the Apostle Paul's language in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the new leaven of sincerity and truth, so that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth." But as we move towards the end of the Lenten season, Passion Sunday, Holy Week, we have this in the proper preface: "Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome, therefore with angels and archangels." And this is one where I know what they were trying to do in the translation revision. They were trying to sharpen this Holy Week Passion proper preface so that the hearer would understand right away what is being talked about. I don't know whether they succeeded necessarily or not, but I do miss the poetry of the Old English that is recorded in TLH and elsewhere. This is the old language. "Who on the tree of the cross didst give salvation unto mankind, that whence death arose, thence life also might rise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome." Now, this is beautiful poetry, and like most poetry, you have to meditate on it for a moment. But on the tree of the cross, Christ gave salvation to mankind. That whence death arose. See, death arose when from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to eat. Thence life also might rise again, see, from the tree of the cross. That he who by a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, once overcame, might likewise by a tree, the tree of the cross, be overcome. So I don't know about you, Todd, but I love this language, you know, that whence death arose, thence life also might rise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome. As I said, LSB tries to sharpen it, you know, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. But at any rate, it is a rich, rich text, and it really speaks about the language of the blessed exchange. You know, our father Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, listened to the voice of the evil one, plunged us into sin and death, and brought this corruption on us. But the second Adam, he did not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Rather, he was obedient to the Father, and upon the tree of the cross he laid down his life and death, and thereby he crushed the serpent's head, so that he who by a tree once overcame, likewise by a tree might be overcome. Well, at any rate, I love the language. That leads us to Easter. And there's been an expansion of the Easter proper preface in LSB, reflecting liturgies elsewhere too, that calls upon and names the company of heaven to be also those who were witnesses to the resurrection. So, Lord Almighty Father, everlasting God, and most especially are we bound to praise you on this day for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb who is sacrificed for us and bore the sins of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death, and by his rising again, he has restored to us everlasting life. Therefore, with Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, and with all the witnesses of the resurrection, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy. So you'll notice how the conclusion to the preface was expanded to include the call to Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and all of the witnesses of the resurrection to join in singing the great song of praise, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. But the interior material in the Easter proper preface is extremely rich. We are especially bound to praise God on the day of the resurrection for the glorious resurrection of his Son, who is the very Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for us, who bore the sins of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death. By his rising again, he has restored to us everlasting life, as the word of the gospel sounds forth, announcing forgiveness, life, and salvation, and proclaiming those gifts to all of us. The Easter season also includes the proper preface for the Ascension of our Lord. Again, it would only be used for Ascension Day or Ascension Eve if it's being celebrated then. And it begins this way, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who after his resurrection appeared openly to all his disciples and in their sight was taken up into heaven, that he might make us partakers of his divine life, therefore with angels and archangels. In this particular translation, the phrase divine life is a version of what the Apostle Peter spoke of becoming partakers of his divine nature. That is, that God shares with us through his Son all that he is. And so the immortality and incorruptibility that we anticipate and look forward to so eagerly when we rise from the dead the last day makes us partakers of the divine life itself or of the divine nature. You'll notice how in this proper preface it speaks about his open, visible manifestations as the resurrected Lord Jesus throughout those 40 days. But then he is taken up into the heavens, into heaven, to make us partakers of his divine life, of his divine nature. And so he remains present with us, and we know him now by faith and in hope. And on the last day, we shall see him face to face, going all the way back to that Epiphany and Transfiguration prefaces that anticipate the glory that shall be ours in Christ Jesus, that Ascension proper preface does the same. And the festival half of the church year then would conclude with the Pentecost and the Holy Trinity proper prefaces. The Pentecost proper preface, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who ascended above the heavens and sitting at your right hand, poured out on this day the promised Holy Spirit on his chosen disciples. For all this, the whole earth rejoices with exceeding joy, therefore with angels and archangels. And the rejoicing of the whole earth in exceeding joy is because by the power of the Holy Spirit in the apostolic witness, the word of the gospel goes to the four corners and blows from the four winds, and people of every tribe and nation and language are drawn into Christ's holy body, the church, and are made one with him and with each other. The Holy Trinity, proper preface, it is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, who with your only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, one Lord. In the confession of the only true God, we worship the Trinity in person and the unity in substance of majesty coequal. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, Holy, Holy. You'll notice the language in the Holy Trinity proper preface echoes that ancient creed, the Athanasian Creed, which in such great detail articulates the doctrine of the blessed and ever holy Trinity. There are other proper prefaces that the altar book includes. There's apostles and evangelists. There's a proper preface for the presentation of our Lord. In the apostles and evangelists proper prefaces, a different aspect of each of the apostles may be highlighted, something from their ministry or simply naming them. The Annunciation, the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth also has its proper preface. You have Saint Michael and all angels, and then you have All Saints Day. And I think the All Saints Day one is particularly good for us to hear because in that Sanctus, we need to understand, and so many Christians have found great comfort in the liturgy at this point, that when they're at the altar receiving Christ's holy body and precious blood, they are joined with angels, with archangels, with their brothers and sisters in Christ who have joined the company of heaven before them. And as we sing the Sanctus in the ancient liturgy of the church on earth, the whole host of heaven is singing with us in heaven. And so here in the All Saints Day proper preface, it says, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, in the communion of all your saints, gathered into the one body of your Son, you have surrounded us with so great a cloud of witnesses that we, encouraged by their faith and strengthened by their fellowship, may run with perseverance the race that is set before us, and together with them receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Therefore, with angels and archangels. You can recognize there the language of Hebrews, the language of Revelation, the language of St. John's epistles, all wrapped together in this beautiful call to worship where we join with the saints who have gone on before us and with all of the company of heaven. So the communion liturgy, Todd, is so rich, and this is one of the tragedies of so much of contemporary liturgy. We have gone through in just a short period of time, but very quickly, the language of these proper prefaces and have tried to note how significant they are, how rich they are, how biblical they are, how they accent the gospel in all of its brilliance, like turning a diamond in the light and then the multifaceted color of the rainbow appears. That's what the language of the proper prefaces do as they draw us. We have said, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. It is meet, right, and so to do. And therefore, with angels and archangels and all of the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth. And then he took the bread, gave thanks, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. And he took the cup and he said, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. It's just the most beautiful part in the liturgy, in my estimation. And we should think of heaven as breaking into earth at this point. This is what faith believes. This is our hope. This is our confidence. It is why so many of us during this period of the COVID-19 and time of safer at home and so forth, find ourselves the safest at the Lord's altar, singing the Lord's liturgy. And I think these proper prefaces and the Sanctus certainly bear out that this is the Lord's liturgy, for it was shaped and formed and passed down to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and prophets who have given us this inspired text, which the proper prefaces and the great canticles of the divine service so aptly capture.
We will go to the Sanctus and to the rest of the Lord's Supper liturgy with Pastor Peter Bender as we continue our series, Lutheran Catechesis, walking through the liturgy of the Lord's Supper. Stay tuned. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Mark Lutheran Church in Waco, Texas is proud to support Issues Etc. Join us for worship and Bible study. If you're in Waco for business, college, traveling through the city, looking for a great place to retire, or searching for a church to receive Jesus' love and forgiveness, then visit St. Mark, a century-old Christ-centered Lutheran congregation in the heart of Waco, very near the silos. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Visit us at stmarkwaco.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
We're talking about the Holy Communion liturgy with Pastor Peter Bender. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. LCMS Worship has produced free prayers, hymn studies, Kids in the Divine Service bulletin inserts, and more. Check them out at lcms.org/worship. Nurturing a culture and love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship, LCMS Worship, lcms.org/worship. Peter, we come now to the Sanctus and to the rest of the Lord's Supper liturgy.
Yes, well, we've talked about this Sanctus, you know, holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth. When Isaiah the prophet saw heaven open to him and he saw them singing, the angels back and forth around the throne of God, he fell down and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the Lord of hosts." And what happened? The angel took a coal from the fire and purged his lips that he might preach the gospel. Well, in the Lord's Supper, our lips and our hearts and our flesh is purged of sin by the very body and blood of Christ given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. No wonder we sing the song of angels, holy, holy, holy. No wonder we also sing the song of the Passover, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No wonder we join with those pilgrims that have entered into Jerusalem with Jesus, and as he entered on the back of a donkey in lowliness, so here he comes into our congregation under the lowly forms of bread and wine to give us his very body and blood. After the singing of the Sanctus, the pastor intones the words of the Verba, the word of Christ, "This is my body, this is my blood," over the bread, over the wine, and then he picks up the chalice and he holds the host above the chalice and he says, "The Pax Domini, the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen." And not every congregation and not every pastor observes all of these liturgical gestures, but I think it's important to at least note what they are and what is going on. I think a lot of our members, when they come in many of our congregations, Lutheran congregations, will bow when they come up to the communion rail, and then they will kneel at the communion rail. Why are they doing that? That bowing and then that kneeling to receive is out of reverence. Christ's very body and blood are truly present in the sacrament and are being distributed. So, if someone sees the pastor, after speaking the words of Christ, "This is my body, which is given for you," and he holds forth the paten with the body of Christ on it, if the Lutheran Christian then sees the pastor at that point kneel, he should not be taken aback at that, because it's the same kneeling that the members of the congregation are doing out of reverence for Christ's bodily presence when they come to receive him at the altar. So they kneel at the altar. After he speaks the words over the bread, then he kneels. Or he speaks the words over the chalice, "This cup is the New Testament into my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," and he holds it forth, and then he kneels. These kinds of liturgical gestures, though not commanded in Scripture, are certainly not forbidden, and they're the kinds of gestures that really highlight what we believe, teach, and confess regarding the sacrament. This is Christ's body and blood. And I dare say, if the Lord Jesus were able to be physically seen in our congregation on a Sunday morning, we would fall down at his feet, we would worship him, we would kneel before him. Well, the reality is, he is physically present in our congregation, in the Lord's preaching, and here in the Lord's Supper. So no wonder there has been that tradition of kneeling, both by the pastor and by the people. Another tradition, and Luther did encourage the holding forth of the body and of the blood of Christ so that the whole congregation could see. He's not engaged in hocus pocus as a pastor at the altar. He is clearly speaking forth Christ's word, and it is the word of Christ that makes the bread the body of Christ. It is the word of Christ that makes the wine the blood of Christ. And then he takes the host. I do appreciate the congregations who are able to use a larger celebration hall so that in a large congregation, the people can clearly see him holding that host above the chalice and then saying, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." What's going on there? Here he is holding forth Jesus. He is holding up Jesus. Jesus' body and blood is the source of our peace. The peace of the Lord be with you always, forever and ever. And the congregation responds, "Amen." And then we sing the Agnus Dei. O Christ, thou Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. And it concludes, "Grant us thy peace." And so that Agnus Dei, as we noted at the outset, it's a wonderful linkage with the Kyrie at the beginning of the divine service, this general prayer for mercy. All of our needs of body and soul are dependent upon the mercy of God in Christ for. Now the specificity of that mercy, it is anchored in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And indeed, Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin is the only way we have fellowship with God, access to God, enjoy eternal life with God. And so that's why in the book of Revelation, all of those gorgeous worship scenes that are painted in the Apostle John's vision there depict the church and the elders of the congregation and the four living creatures and so forth, and the great host, that multitude which no one can number, adorned in white robes, all gathered around the throne of the Lamb. So we will always be worshiping the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we think about the Lutheran confession saying the highest worship of God in all of the gospel is the desire to receive the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, which he surely offers us in the Lord's Supper. And that concluding petition of the Agnus Dei, "Grant us thy peace," is then picked up on by the congregation in what we can call the Lutheran contribution to the historic Mass, namely the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon. The Agnus Dei concluded, "Grant us thy peace," and then we partake of that peace in his body and blood. And then the Nunc Dimittis, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Depart from the divine service in the peace of Christ's body and blood, the peace of sins forgiven, or depart this life as Simeon knew, having held the Lord Jesus in his arms, he could die in the peace of God. And we, having partaken of our Lord Jesus in his body and blood in the sacrament, are now at peace and can fall asleep in Jesus. And then the post-communion collects, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Forever. Forever. We live in the mercy of God. And then there's the prayers, the benediction that follows rapidly upon the Benedicamus, "Let us bless the Lord," and so forth.
Would you say anything about those post-communion prayers? It's very common in Lutheran congregations to actually pray one that Luther himself penned.
Yes, and that one that Luther himself penned is the first option in the divine services that we have. It speaks about being refreshed in faith toward God and in love toward one another. So we give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. So this is what the Lord's Supper does. It strengthens us in faith toward Christ and in love toward one another, for we are eating, if you will, and drinking of the love of God in Christ, that we might abide in fervent love toward one another through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The second option given is, O God the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. We ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. And colics employed for the sick and for the dying often include at this point the petition that we may be strengthened under the cross of affliction to abide in the blessed hope of the resurrection to eternal life. There is also another option for a collect given in Lutheran service book, settings 2 and settings 4, and that goes like this. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage, that on the day of his coming, we may, together with all your saints, celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I think you can notice in these post-communion collects how they accent different aspects of the blessings of the Lord's Supper. And by using a variety of collects such as this, we're able to do what the liturgy is supposed to do, continually catechize the congregation, what they need to know about Christ, and in this case, the sacrament, what they're called to believe, and to nurture them in that faith.
You wanted to close with a Thanksgiving collect from the Lutheran hymnal after receiving the sacrament.
This has been particular dear to me. It's so Trinitarian in shape. And during this Eastertide, we have been noting in services here at Peace in Sussex how in Jesus' catechesis on Holy Thursday night, which we hear so much of in the historic one-year Sunday series, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit brings Christ to us. And when we were talking about the third article of the Creed and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we noted Luther's language in the third article explanation that the Holy Spirit calls us to faith by the gospel and then enlightens us with his gifts. And the gifts are holy baptism, holy absolution, and also the Holy Supper. So there is enlightenment that the Holy Spirit gives through Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. So listen to the rich language of this Thanksgiving collect. Thanks and praise to thee, almighty everlasting God, Heavenly Father, for this thy divine tenderness and love, that thou hast again given me grace to receive the holy body and the precious blood of thine only Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. I humbly beseech thee, fill me with the power of thy Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament, which I have received with the mouth of my body, I, by faith, may evermore retain the treasures of thy grace imparted to me in this sacrament, even the forgiveness of sins, oneness with Christ, and eternal life. Let this thy grace enable me steadfastly to walk in the footsteps of my Lord Jesus Christ, nothing doubting that at the last thou wilt give unto me and to all that bear the cross for his sake the crown of everlasting life. Hear me, Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
We'll be talking about the Hulu series Mrs. America, Hollywood's treatment or mistreatment of the late Phyllis Schlafly with Ann Schlafly Corey, her daughter, next.
Despair says nobody cares, and that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me, and that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about Living with Grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Weddings and pandemics. That seems like an odd combination, but it's the May issue of the Lutheran Witness, in sickness and in health. The church will only survive COVID-19 by focusing on Christ, who offered his life for his bride that she might be spotless. So also the bride and groom will only fulfill their wedding vows in sickness and in health by focusing on Christ and his word of forgiveness. Subscribe to the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.